Well, good morning. It's a joy to be here with you. I'm from Twin Cities, so this isn't too far from me. And
it's great to be up here. I have a joy of serving with Renew Nation as the Executive Director of Church and Family Ministries. And so I get to work with parents and grandparents all over the country, and I get to serve churches and help them design ministries that integrate the Bible into all that they do with their children, youth, family ministries. And our vision at Renew Nation is to see culture transformed by giving millions of children a biblical worldview. And so anywhere children are is where we want to be. And the primary influences are church, home, and school on kids. And so that's where we spend a lot of our time. I was a pastor for nearly 20 years, all of that here in the state of Minnesota. Most recently at Grace Church of Eden Prairie. So if you've been in the Twin Cities, maybe you've been there for an event, a conference, a concert of some sort. But I oversaw the family ministry world there. And prior to that, I was in Rochester at a church and cut my teeth in a ministry there. And I learned there, I made the assumption as a young pastor that the Bible was being taught and discussed in the homes of families that I had the joy of serving, only to discover that that was happening on a limited basis. And so I decided to go back to school and learn how to equip parents to disciple their children. So I went to Southern Seminary to get a PhD, and as part of that, I did my dissertation on the biblical role of grandparents. And so I saw at that time at Southern the limited resources and ministries that were available, not only for the home, but specifically for grandparents. And I counted on one hand the number of books that were out. It was probably 5 or 6 total, most self-published. One DVD and one ministry in the country, the Christian Grandparent Network, devoted to equipping grandparents. And so this morning I was asked to speak on that, so I'm going to spend some time on that. And many look at me and see my youth, I'm 40 years old, and say, "You're not a grandparent. What do you have to say to us about grandparenting?" And the wonderful thing is, I have something to say because God has something to say. And God designed grandparenting, and so I just spent some time studying God's Word, and I have the fun of explaining to you what God says in the Bible about grandparenting. And I think any faithful pastor who is able to explain God's Word is doing a good thing. And so we're gonna dive into what the Bible says on that. But before we jump into what the Bible says, I want to introduce you to my family. And since we're talking about grandparenting here in a little bit, I thought I'd introduce you to my extended family. You can see my wife and 5 children up there standing next to me and in front of me. My oldest is 12, my youngest is 3, so we're in the thick of it as far as raising kids goes right now. We're just on the doorstep of the teenage years and looking very much forward to those years. And we homeschool our 5 kids, so we have the joy of being with them quite regularly, and we were just in Florida for a conference that I was part of, and just went from 100 degree difference from there to here. So that was quite the shock to the system. But in the middle, you can see my dad, and we have 4 siblings in our family, and then the person standing next to him is not my mom. Her name's Pam. She's my stepmom. My mom died 10 years ago from ALS, and my wife's mom died about 5 years ago from brain cancer. And so as we talk about grandparenting, it's been a spot in my heart that has been quite heavy because we have not experienced the full joys of intentional Christian grandparenting in our home because of death. And one of the things that I recognize as we talk about family is rarely is there any family where things are going perfect, and maybe you can connect with that. Our family, we've had death. If you look to the far, well, the guy in the kind of salmon red shirt, he's holding Levi. Levi has severe Down syndrome. He's had about 6 open heart surgeries, crack them open, like big time, life-threatening. Been in the hospital sometimes for as long as 6 months. Levi has changed the dynamic of our family because he has a hard time being around in social environments, and so we have to structure our family gatherings to accommodate Levi's needs. So when you add together death, special needs, and blended family, those are some of our challenges in our extended family, and I know you probably have some as well. But you know, I believe God brings much good from some of the hard things that we experience in our life, and I look at Pam as one of God's blessings in our home. And I can tell you that grandparents matter in part because we have not had the influence of godly grandmothers in our home. And so God gave us Pam, and that was difficult at first. How do you integrate somebody into a family? My son Asher, who's he's currently our 9-year-old. I've got my arm around his neck. One of our challenges starting out was, what do we call Pam? She's not really Mom, and she's not really Grandma Malvahill. So we weren't really sure what to do with that. And it was little Asher and his sorry, I get emotional. I don't know if you get emotional when you talk about your family, but as God brought Pam to us, little Asher ran up to her one day as we were getting together and threw his arm around her neck and said, "Grammy Pammy!" So that's what she's called, is Grammy Pammy. And it's taken us a while in families with intimacy. I think sometimes we want microwave, and the reality is it's slow cooker. It just takes time. And we're in a pretty good place. I had the privilege as a son of officiating my dad's wedding. Wah! Now, how many sons get to have that privilege, right? I told my dad and Pam, I will not, though, do your premarital counseling. You are going to need to go elsewhere for that. I'm not going there. So it was kind of this weird role reversal thing with kind of walking through the dating phase with them. But it is good. That's a good thing. And I had the privilege of saying how good that was that God brought them together. It was a healing thing for both families at the ceremony. But that's the Malvahill family. And those of you that are grandparents in here, you might not hear this from your adult children. But God, as I said, designed grandparenting. He gets to define grandparenting. And he created you as a grandparent with a purpose, a very specific purpose, one that is meant to partner with parents in the discipleship of children. And that's somewhat been lost in our society and in our churches. And I hope this today gives you a grand vision for grandparenting. Those of you that are not grandparents, I don't want you to sit here and think, you know what, this isn't really something that applies to me. If you are, and I'll put you in my stage of life, if you're an adult child, in other words, you have a parent, your children have grandparents, you're not the grandparent yet, you're in the sandwich, you have a biblical role to your parents. You're the gatekeeper for your kids with them, and God, if God has given grandparents a role, I believe it's not pleasing for us to withhold our children from grandparents. And of course, when I say that in a generality, there's a whole lot of complexities in families, and I always get asked questions about, okay, you made a statement about this. What is that? How do I apply that when my family is having this experience? So much discernment and wisdom is needed. But I'm saying just in general, that is true. So I want you to listen from the angle of you have a responsibility to your grandparents, to your parents, and we want to link arms and partner. One of the ways that I think about it in my head is like a zipper. Parents and grandparents have been given the same role or same goal with different roles, and they come together like a zipper trying to reach the same outcome. And God never intended as parents for us to raise our kids alone. God's given us the church family. God's given us extended family. And all of those help to raise children in the Lord. God's given us the wonderful Lake Region Christian School here as well as wonderful partners towards that end. But part of the challenge we have is that Our society says that grandparents are extras, and in God's word, they're essentials. And so we're going to hopefully reestablish where they are in the family. Those of you that are parents, statistics show that 94% of parents become grandparents. I say that as well because it's a virtual lock. If you have children, that you will be a grandparent one day. And this should hopefully be very helpful for you so that you don't arrive at the point and go, wow, I've got a new grandchild. What am I supposed to do? Which is often the case. And you catch a little vision for this today. So with that, I'm going to ask you a simple question. And this drove really about 4 years of study in my life. The simple question is this. What is the biblical role of a grandparent? And I want to be able to answer that. My goal was to be able to answer that with a sentence or a word in Scripture. And when I look in the Bible, it's very clear that God has given husbands, fathers, a very clear role. He's given wives, mothers, a very clear role. And he's given children a very clear role. Head, helpmate, and honor is how I summarize them in a word. And I thought, is it possible if God's been that clear with other people in the home that he's also given a very specific role to grandparents? So I spent a full year reading cover to cover through the Bible and taking notes on every reference that I thought applied to grandparents. And when I was done, I had 100 single pages of notes, and I had to make heads and tails of it and try to get it down to a sentence or a word. We're going to literally do a crash course in like 45 minutes of many hours of my life in this area. But let me begin with this. Every member of the family is given an important and a God-ordained role in Scripture, and it is not interchangeable with other members. So therefore, if a father's not doing his role, a mother's not doing her role, or if grandparents are out of the picture, that's pretty hard to supplement with other sources. Not that it can't be. We see Timothy in Scripture who had a mother and a grandmother who were raised to love the Lord. But this means that we need to control what we can control and ensure that we don't abdicate our role, whatever that is in the family, that we take that very, very seriously. So we're going to start. I've got two goals for you today as you listen. I want you to do two things, as simple as this. One, if you walk out of here clearly understanding the cultural messages about grandparenting, I consider our time a success. I want you to recognize those and reject them. And you'll be able to start, when culture starts talking about these things, you'll be able to see them and say, you know what, that's not in alignment with God's word. And second, I want you to understand very clearly and very concisely from the Bible what God says the role of a grandparent is, so that if you are in that stage of life, you can hopefully align yourself with it and live that out. So let's start with this, recognizing the cultural messages about grandparenting. So in American culture, there's great uncertainty concerning the meaning and the purpose of grandparenting. Ambiguity surrounds this role. So one author states that we actually have a cultural crisis, and I agree with that, concerning the meaning and the purpose of grandparenting. I put this author, her name's Gunhild Hegsted, who you've probably never heard of. When you start getting into the grandparenting experts, there's a handful of names that come up all the time. Gunhild is one of those. And this is what she says. She said, there's new uncertainty about what it means to be a grandparent and what grandparents are supposed to do. I want to stop you for a second and just think about how big of a statement that is. If it comes to your field of expertise, and you said that you didn't know the most basic thing about your field of expertise, that it's a mystery, which is essentially what Gunhild did, it would be like saying, we don't know what parents are supposed to do. Well, how can you do anything then if you don't know the most basic thing? So this is a repeated idea in outside of the church about grandparenting is we don't know what they're supposed to do. But there's a whole bunch of literature surmising what that could be. And I think this idea has been absorbed by a ton of Christians unintentionally. In fact, my research found that about 3 out of 4 Christians look more like culture than they do like the Bible. And that's not intentional, but we just, when we are living and breathing the ideas of the day, they have their way of working themselves into our minds and lived out through our actions. So part of my study was to interview Christian evangelical grandparents all over the country and ask them what they understood their role to be. So I want to mention a few of that, and I summarize it simply with this phrase, role confusion, because that's what I see in the church. And here, I'm going to mention 6. Here are 3. So these are Christian grandparents. We don't know what we're doing. We're flying by the seat of our pants because there really isn't anything. Another said to me, I'm totally receptive to the idea of being as helpful and engaged in the lives, especially in the spiritual lives of grandchildren, but to some degree I feel grandparents feel unlearned. In other words, I don't really know. I feel unlearned. 3, I know I didn't realize and probably don't fully understand the role of grandparents. And then 4, until you called, I really hadn't given much thought about what we were actively doing in depth with our grandkids. 5, the parents are answerable to God for how they raised their children. I was answerable for how I raised my children, but I am not answerable. I don't feel like I am for my grandchildren. Now let me make a statement. If you don't have any role according to God, then you're not answerable, correct? But if we have grandparents are given a role, then they will stand accountable before the Lord at some point in the future. And then last, I'm not sure I have a real good vision for that. So as I've spoken on this literally all over the country, these are reoccurring realities that I encounter again and again and again. This is not an outlier. This is what I'm finding is often the norm in most places that I go. So it's been absorbed into many Christians' minds. So I'm going to summarize what I'm seeing as the cultural messages that I want you to recognize and replace. There's 3 of them that I'm summarizing. First, this is the first message, that you need to live your life independent of your family. This is grandparents, they do their thing, adult children and their family do their thing. So America has an unwritten rule, unwritten expectations for older generations, and it's known to scholars as the social contract. The core values of the social contract are this. This is a gentleman, another expert in the field of grandparenting, and you can see some of what he says there. I'll summarize it. The core values of the social contract include non-interference. So I'm sure you've heard this, grandparents. Don't meddle, don't interfere, don't overstep, don't be a burden. Maybe that hasn't been said directly, but if you cross the line, sometimes it's an imagine, you know, you don't know it's there until you've crossed it, and it's different from adult child to adult child, then there are oftentimes conflict and repercussion. So it includes non-interference, emotional independence from children, and personal autonomy. Families unconsciously operate according to the agreement that children will grow up, move away, start their family, and become independent from one another. Experts encourage families to aim for closeness at a distance, which I'm sure you see the irony there. Part of how the culture creates independent distance really makes it difficult to have emotional intimacy when you're always trying to create bridges over these complicated, distant relationships that are present. So what ends up happening then is we have lonely, overburdened, and disconnected families. And I hear it from both sides. So I hear grandparents say to me, man, this is just not what we expected. We expected our kids to be more active in our lives. It hurts because we don't hear from them often. They're not calling or communicating. I feel like I don't know my son like I used to, and it's I grieve that. And I hear it from adult children who say, this just isn't what we expected from our parents. As far as their involvement, they're disengaged and not actively involved like we think or want them to be. And so the social contract has amputated generations from one another, and what it's done is left countless grandchildren as grand orphans who do not have the intimate influence of a grandparent in their life. And that's sad, of course. And so because the role of a grandparent is not clearly defined, it's often viewed as an extra, not essential to the functioning of the family or the development of children. And of course, in Scripture, we see that that is the exact opposite of what God wants and intends. And of course, if you can remove or distort the most important influences in the life of children, you're going to impact the spiritual growth, maturity of those kids, aren't you? So Satan is smart. The enemy knows if he attacks families, destroys them, disconnects them, it's going to ultimately hurt the transmission of faith to future generations. So that's why this is so critical, because it gets at not only the health of families, but raising the next generation with a maturity in Jesus Christ, a biblical worldview that aligns with what we see in God's Word. And so while the relationship can exist, it can be very positive, it's challenging because it's often limited in its nature. And by reality of how the world has structured things, it puts grandparents at the periphery. And that's not where God has designed grandparents. So the first word that I want you to remember is this word independence. If you can remember that word, you can start to recognize a whole lot of what culture is going to be saying about the role of grandparent. The second piece is your role is to be a companion and a playmate to your child, to your children, to your grandchildren. So if you ever want to know what society believes about a subject, all a person has to do is look at what society is telling their young people about that topic. So I decided, I wonder what is being told to children about grandparents. So I did quite a bit of digging, and lo and behold, did you know there are a ton of children's books about the role of grandparents? Actually, more than there are for adults themselves, which I was quite surprised about. Here's a couple of them that I wanted to let you know about. One is called Grandmothers Are Forgiving Tickles. Another is called Grandpas Are for Finding Worms. The children's book, What Grandmas and Grandpas Do Best, suggests that grandparents are for playing hide and seek, singing a lullaby, building a sandcastle, and playing games. In Grandma, Grandpa, and Me, grandparents are to play with, work alongside, and to have fun with. Summarizing all of that, what literature said is that a grandparent's role is to be a playmate and a companion. And you will recognize this immediately, because culture tells you to do what? Spoil them and send them home. Let us deal with the repercussions as parents, right? And you send them home to do what? Where the real work of spiritual formation happens. Of course, you know, Christian grandparents want to live as a good role model and help with a number of areas, but the real work is done by parents in the home. They're meant to have fun with their grandkids. Now, is that bad? Absolutely not. I think it's wonderful to build some great memories between the generations, to have fun, lots of laughter, great joy. We want that. But when that becomes the end goal, the primary thing we're aiming for, we're falling short of what God intends and God wants for us with the generations. So that's the second one. The third one is this. You've worked hard and now it's time to enjoy yourself. So the world tells you that you've done your time and now it's time to rest, to travel, and to play. And so the essence of this message is that you indulge yourself in whatever makes you happy. The Bible never speaks, though, to a self-focused season of life, and that's what retirement has come. Retirement has come for many grandparents, for many Christians. Billy Graham writes this. He says, "Retirement presents us with two choices. Either we use it to indulge ourselves, or we use it to make an impact on the lives of others." So I summarize point two and three by saying indulgence. So you can summarize what culture says about grandparents, I think, with two words, independence and indulgence. That's how you're to live your life with future generations. Not that there can't be some positive things that come out of that, but I've seen it significantly limit the spiritual impact that happens with future generations. So I want you to recognize those things, and I want you to reject them. And then I want us to understand what the Bible has to say on this topic. So in general, I think society has lost its compass regarding why the generations should interact, how they are to do so, and what responsibilities one has to one another. So if I was going to summarize the role of a grandparent in one word, I use the word heritage. Building a heritage of faith, disciple making is the idea that we see there. Heritage is often connected to grandparents. It's the idea of inheritance. A godly man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, Proverbs tells us. Or this idea of heir. It's all from the same root word in Scripture. We don't use the word heritage much in the English language. We often use the word legacy instead, but they get at the same idea that we are leaving something of substance behind to future generations. And of course, we know the most important thing that we are leaving them is our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are trying to help them establish that on their own for themselves that will perpetuate for generations to come. So grandparents have inherited a faith that they are to pass on to children and to grandchildren. So if you have a Bible, would you open up with me to Psalm 78? Psalm 78 is my favorite passage in the Bible on family discipleship. It speaks both to the roles of parents and to the role of grandparents. We're going to look at this specifically through the lens of grandparents today, because that's what we're focusing on. But it has much to say to parents as well. And I like to begin with the end in mind, so we're going to start partway through this and back up. But a couple comments about Psalm 78. Psalm 78 was written by Asaph, who's a worship leader in David's kingdom. And he did was look back all the way to the Exodus to the present. And he said, I'm going to look for what happened in the transmission of faith to the generations. This is an example of family discipleship. And it's a pretty somber passage. I'm going to be honest with you. From verse 9 almost to the end of the chapter, it's kind of a depressing read. Because what Asaph does is he tells how future generations in Israel, they didn't do a good job passing on their faith in God to the coming generations. This is kind of a Judges 2:10. Another generation grew up that did not know the Lord. This is kind of another way of saying that. And so if we look throughout Psalm 78, if you have a Bible and you just glance through from verse 9, just kind of glance through some of those verses, you're going to see all kinds of references to comments being made of faith not being passed on. Here's a couple. Asaph says, they refused to walk according to his law. That's verse 11. Verse 17, they sinned still more against him. Verse 22, they did not believe in God. Verse 37, their heart was not steadfast toward him. Verse 41, they tested God again and again. And we could keep going with those kind of references. And I said I like to begin with the end in mind. I think what Asaph does is two things. One's pretty somber. He lays out failed family discipleship. He looked back in history, found an example, and he's painting a picture for us of what he wants us to avoid. And then he gives us an example of what he wants us to accomplish and gives us some methods on how to do that. So we're going to walk through that. Psalm 78:8, verse 7 and 8 are kind of your summary verses of the whole chapter. Verse 8 summarizes the whole rest of what we just talked about, verse 9 and beyond. He summarizes it in verse 8 by saying this. This is what Asaph wants us to avoid with our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that they should not be like their fathers. And by the way, your little antenna should go up right there. The Bible doesn't use the word grandparent very often, just a couple times, depending on the translation. But it does use a lot of other terms like son's son and children's children and fathers. This word fathers that we just saw here means forefathers or grandfathers. In fact, One of God's favorite names for himself is, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Which is an interesting way of saying, I'd be like, I'm saying, I'm the God of your great-grandfather, your great-great-grandfather, your grandfather. That's kind of how he introduced himself, which says something about the importance of generational discipleship, doesn't it? And so right here we see one example that you should not be like your forefathers, your grandfathers, who a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And so those words, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, summarize what God wants us to avoid with our family. And if you have young kids, that's really helpful for you to hear right now. I think a wise or a helpful principle from this passage is that wise people learn from their mistakes, and wiser people learn from the mistakes of others. And this is what Asaph is doing. Here's some mistakes in the past. Let's learn from them. In some ways, this is, you know, Proverbs is, or Psalms is in the wisdom literature section of the Bible. It's kind of like the father in Proverbs who's saying, here's two paths. One leads to blessings, one leads to curses. Choose this path that will lead to blessings. And so, so he wants us not to abdicate our job, to pass on faith. So that's the young families. For those who are grandparents here, if you have a child or a grandchild who's not walking with Christ, my heart goes out to you. And as I speak about this all over the country, I've never spoken to a group of grandparents who that's been lower than 50%. So I'm not going to have you raise your hands. But if I had you raise your hands, I know a ton would go up in here right now. It's one of the most painful realities of life that I've crossed paths with. And I recognize that's the case. It's often not talked about in churches. But I want to give you hope today, because God is a God of hope. That God can transform any heart, and you know, God has had a lot of prodigals. And we can see that in his word. He's transformed the heart of a ton of prodigals. And God's word has a lot to say to us about what to do in situations like that, because he is a father, and he pursues with grace, with truth, with love, his prodigals. So we don't have time to dive super deep in that today, but I will make a couple comments. One is this. I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in that less than desirable situation, to maintain the relationship, even though it may be hurtful and difficult. And that's because I see in Scripture that relationships are the artery that carry the gospel. And so it's relationships that God uses to draw and to change. And as much as sometimes as we want to pull back from those hurtful comments and relationships, do what you can to maintain them. I know every situation is different and it's complex, many, but in general, I want to encourage you to invite your prodigal children to your home. Jesus ate with sinners, and I think we can too, and so they can still be in our lives and in our families. Of course, discernment is needed depending on what the situation is. I want to encourage you also to be a praying person and to invite others to be praying with you for that individual. I've never met one person yet that has not come to faith in Jesus Christ that I have not learned about somebody praying for them diligently. And so be praying. I think there is great comfort in being together and discussing and crying, as the Bible says, with one another, and being joyful with one another. And in the different areas of community here in this church, I think you can do that well. But then the Bible as well gives us guidance on the what should I do questions. And we could look at some of those specifically. And I'd be happy to chat with anybody that wants to afterwards. Would love to spend more time on that, as I know that's where a lot of questions lie after I finish talking. But we just don't have time to. But anyways, I'll keep moving. So that's the first piece. I'm not staying caught up here. Okay, the second here is what does God want us to accomplish? And we're going to look at that in verse 7. So you see these words, so that. And that should also raise your little antenna a little bit. This is the outcome that God wants us to see with future generations. So that, so we're going to, all the stuff we do that we're going to be talking about here in a moment and the rest of this day is to accomplish these ends. This is true for parents. This is true for grandparents. So that they should set their hope in God. That's salvation language right there. So the first goal is to see a young person come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's just the beginning, of course. And then the psalmist goes on and says, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And I summarize that by saying sanctification, kind of growing in maturity in Jesus Christ. And so we come to faith, we grow in faith. That's the primary goal that we have as parents and grandparents. I really love how Paul says this in the New Testament. If you flip over to Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul says it this way. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, this is your children and grandchildren, mature in Christ. And that idea of maturity means Christ-like maturity. It means to be growing in character is what he's getting at there. And then he says in verse 29 is the key that I want to point out. He says, for this I toil. And that's a pretty important phrase, for this I toil. And so grandparents, if there is something other that you are toiling for, other than the coming to faith, growing in faith of your grandchildren, I'll say it's the wrong thing. It still might have some good in it, but it's not the end goal that God has given us in his word. So that's what we see here a little bit in Psalm 78, that they may set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We'll come back to that idea of commandments in some of the how-to here in just a second. But just wanted to raise that to your attention. So that's the goal. Now we get some of the methods. We see this in verse 4. We see three methods here that God has given us. He said, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So first of all, I want you to notice that this is a command from God. He's telling us to communicate something to the future generation. And this is an important, I think it's an important aspect of the role of a grandparent. So what does that word tell mean? It simply means to report, to count, to make known, and make a written record. So what I understand that to mean is that God wants you to report to future generations what God has done in your life. So grandparents, you are an eyewitness with the front row seat. God wants you to share your faith story and talk about your experience with God with grandchildren. So God's very specific about what we're to talk about. And he communicates that right here in the second half of verse 4. You see, he says, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. So what should season our conversations? God's deeds, God's might, God's wonders. It is very God-centric what you're going to see is the relationship of parent with grandchild and the conversations that are to happen. Your grandchildren, your children, need a great view of a grand God. They are going to worship something. And if God is small to a child, something else inevitably will become big in that child's life. And so one of the joys that you have as a grandparent is to help paint this majestic, glorious God, the God of the Bible, and help them live in awe of that God. And part of the way that we get to go about doing that is how that big God has been present in our life. So you're not the point, grandparent. You are the pointer. And there's a lot in family literature about telling family history and all those kinds of things. They're not bad. But what you're telling isn't necessarily you're not the focus of the story. It's God's story working through you. So telling focuses on describing the work of God and his nature. It's your testimony recounting what God has done, who God is, and often in story form. And so we read in verse 5, God has established a testimony in Jacob. And grandparent, God has established a testimony in you so that you will talk about him to future generations. So a few questions for you, grandparent. How has God worked in your life? How has he proven faithful? How has he provided for you? What have you learned about God throughout your life? You have so much experience and wisdom, which is one thing that makes grandparents stand above everybody else. I have some, you have a lot more, and so you are to bring that to bear with future generations. Do your children and grandchildren know about your testimony? And could you be intentional to share that in, you know, here's all the different ways you see on the screen right now, whether that's reporting, writing, all these different means that can happen. The second piece we're going to talk about as far as the way God wants so that the next generation places their hope in God and lives according to his commands is seen then in verse 5. He says, we establish a testimony in Jacob and appoint a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, our forefathers, to teach their children. So telling looks back. It's looking back on what God's done and bringing that into the future. Teaching looks forward. And it suggests that you are intentionally trying to shape a young person in some way and accomplish a specific goal in their life. And that's part of what we're driving at with verse 7. So verse 5 uses pretty strong language. We're told that God commands our fathers to teach. This is why I think this gets at the heart of what a role is for parents and grandparents in the home. Today, talking about grandparents. To teach simply means to instruct or to guide. We're heading in a specific direction, and that's what we're talking about all day today with biblical worldview. That's the whole point of why we're here today. According to Psalm 78, teaching is central to the role of a grandparent, but it begs the question, what are we to teach? You know, and the Bible again answers that. We are to teach God's law. In the words of Matthew 28, we hear, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. I see a connection there, which is why I think we can summarize in part a grandparent's role as discipleship. When we get the Great Commission, make disciples by teaching them to obey all things. This is grandparents, that's connected to what we see here in Psalm 78. So what does it simply mean to teach young people God's law? We could spend a lot of time on this. I'll just give you a couple applications. The next generation must have a firm conviction that God is the source of all morality. Children must know that God determines what is right and wrong. And how important in a day and age where you construct your own truth, your own meaning of what is right and wrong. They need to hear that loud and clear from you, Grandma and Grandpa. Second, the law demands perfection. And of course, we know we're not perfect. And so it reveals who we are as sinners in need of a Savior. And it creates the need for the gospel. And so every child has broken God's law and stands condemned under the wrath of God. That's why grandparenting is not about fun and games. There is so much on the line. So you can point your grandchild to Christ and share the good news of the gospel with that child. Young people do not know God's law by nature. I like to say that my kids are lovely bundles of sin. They come out of the womb knowing, man, even the youngest ones, even infants, arch their back and scream when you try to put them to bed. They say, "I don't want to follow your authority, Mom and Dad. I want my own way." But they don't know God's law, and they must be taught God's commandments. And so the Bible talks about this as living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Grandparent, here is a pretty important question for you. Could you say to a grandchild, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ"? Because so much what the Bible has here, you'll notice the role of parents and grandparents is very verbal. God expects us to be talking and sharing and speaking. But there's also the caught part too, right? And so our lives, if they're not in alignment with what we're saying, become a pretty powerful sermon. Or if you can't say "imitate me" to a grandchild, if God's bringing certain things to your mind and to your heart, I hope there's not a condemnation feel from me, but if there is a conviction from the Spirit, those are important areas that we get right with the Lord about. Because sin, God never lets us sin successfully. There's always consequences. And so if we are bringing sin into our families, we see that's where generational consequences play itself out. And of course, all it takes is repentance and confession and a contrite heart. And I believe God works through that, which is why, none of us are perfect as parents or grandparents, which is why it's pretty powerful when we admit to a young person where we've fallen short. They've seen us. My kids know my faults. They know sometimes Dad gets angry. Sometimes Dad's impatient. And when we go back to a child and say, "I was wrong. That was not right of me. That was not pleasing to the Lord." We call it what it is. We ask for their forgiveness. That's powerful to a child because they see the heart is, I want to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and in obedience to Him, not only in what we think and believe, but how we live. That's where the rubber meets the road as parents and grandparents, right? And so that's part of, as we just tease out, what does it mean to teach the law? That's the kinds of practical realities that we see in our home. But there are very important truths that every young person needs to know. We're going to be talking about that today, later this afternoon. I want to invite you to come back. I don't have time this morning to really dive into some of those. But grandparents, you are commanded in Scripture to teach the truth of God's Word to your grandchildren. We need you in the game. There is a battle for your grandchildren. And you do matter according to God. And so I hope today is a call to step up, to say, I am going to be active until my final breath and give everything that I have. And then the last thing that we see here is in verse 6. So which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. Now I want you to count the generations that we'll be reading here in these passages, which is why, for me, all the references to fathers is enough to say this applies to grandparents. But this is the clincher right here, that not only does this apply to grandparents, it applies to a whole lot more. So it says, teach fathers to their children, that the next generation might know them, and children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children. So that was four generations that we just read about. A generation in the Bible is sometimes 30, sometimes 40 years. So at minimum, God is giving here 120 to 140 year vision for our families. What I find is many people have far too small of a vision of what discipleship looks like for their home. God isn't calling you to raise a child to 18 and send them off and then your job's mostly done. God isn't even just calling you to invest in your grandchildren. He's calling you to think about your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. Now, we're living for a day we will not see and for family members who we probably will not meet. Although when I spoke on this recently in Colorado, I had 87-year-old Murdy walked up to me. And Murdy said, "I am doing what Psalm 78 says right now. I am discipling four generations. God's given me long life." And in a day and age where we have the possibility for all of us to see longer life than many previous generations, that's possible. But you know, whether we have a long life or not, we can be praying for generations that we'll never meet. If God gives us long life, we are actively discipling them. And we do that, I do that right now with my five kids by giving them a vision for what it means to train their children and their grandchildren, that will be perpetuated long after I'm not around. My mom died at 56 years old. My oldest is 12. He sat on her lap when he was one a few times, but he has no recollection of who she is. In fact, her picture was up a couple months ago, and my kids said, "Who's that?" "Well, that's your grandma." She never met the other four children in our family, but she's discipling them through her influence in her family. And you can do the same. So we have a multi-embrace here, a multi-generational vision for the future. So how big is your family discipleship vision? Do you need a larger vision? So I have a simple action step for you, both parents and grandparents. Would you evaluate your understanding of the role of a grandparent according to the Bible? If you're a grandparent, do your actions as a grandparent reflect what you see in Psalm 78? Or what you are being told by culture? So are there some things that need to be changed in how you're interacting with your family or the priorities that you have? For those that are in my stage of life, are there some changes that you need to make, recognizing that God has given your parents a role with your children, that you need to open the gate, invite your parents in? For both, one of the practical things that can happen is what I simply call the talk. Many of us had that with our children as they were entering into the puberty years. This talk is a little different. It's a talk about, let's talk about what's happening in our home to disciple our children and how can we be a part of that. We did that with my dad and Pam. Went out to Panera and I said, "Dad and Pam, we want you guys to be part of the discipleship of our children. Can we just tell you how we approach what we understand the Bible to say is our job as parents and how we're doing that in the home? And would you guys just listen and think about what that could look like for you to get involved in some way?" We kind of threw them the softball. And Dad and Pam have become active in areas that they're passionate about, they feel gifted about, and it's given them the invitation to do that. And I think that can come from either angle, from grandparent or from adult child could initiate that. And it's probably a process. And I think for adult children, if you are saying, "Man, I'd really love to see my parents get involved," give them something small, easy win up front. See a success happen, and that will encourage further investment. If you are the grandparent and you want to be involved in some capacity, I think there's lots that can happen. I know if I had hands raised in here, probably 75% would raise hands that you're a long distance grandparent. My grandkids live far away, and thanks to technology and intentionality, you can do a ton still with how you disciple through texts and phone and video calls and all sorts of wonderful things. My time is just about out. Would love to chat more with you if you're interested. We have a whole bunch of resources specifically for grandparents, a couple books, a DVD series. We have some special conference pricing today if you want to get those in a bundle. So go out and check the back table. But I'll end with this. I hope, grandparents, that you take your cues of grandparenting from the Bible and not from culture. A grandparent's main role is not to spoil a grandchild or to be a companion. A grandparent's purpose is not to indulge themselves during the last third of their life. God has given you a role, grandparents, of transferring faith to the next generation, and I hope you give yourself fully to that task of telling about the works of God, teaching the Word of God, and having a grand vision for future generations. And I want to encourage you to come back this afternoon, as we'll be talking a lot more about the how-to and getting a little bit further in depth with what that can look like. Both parents and with grandparents. So thank you guys so much. And I think I'll pass it back then to the pastor.